should have been a very short journey when they left Egypt, went to the base of the mountain, received God's commandments and laws, and then headed out for the promised land. When they first got to the promised land, they would not enter. Except for the couple of faithful ones, Joshua and Caleb, the rest said no, they wouldn't go in. They couldn't trust God. They couldn't believe God enough that He would deliver the land to them. And so because they rebelled, because they just couldn't believe, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It says, it's 11 days journey from Oreb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Next verse says, now that came to pass in the 40th year, which should have been a short journey, took them 40 years because of rebellion, because of disobedience, because they just couldn't trust God. And so Moses, God through Moses, will in this book be stressing to them the importance of obedience, that God has awesome things in store for these children of Israel if they'll just trust Him. And of course, it's an example to us, a type to us. We'll just trust Him. We'll just believe what He says and walk in those things He sets before us. The generation that had rebelled in the wilderness is now gone. Everybody 20 years and older who'd rebelled, who wouldn't enter in, they've now died. And Moses himself has been told that he can't lead them in because of disobedience. And that's the case. It's all because of disobedience. So God's going to be stressing obedience to them and us through this book. As I said, this book, the book of Deuteronomy, is about explaining and reviewing the law and the statutes and judgments and all that God had been speaking to them about. The book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted Old Testament book in our New Testament. And Jesus quoted the most from this book, more than any other book of the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus was led of the Spirit out in the wilderness and Satan tempted Him those three times? And Satan came to Jesus and put before Him these propositions. Well, if you just do this, and such will occur and all. Well, in all three cases, Jesus responds to the challenges of Satan in that testing in the wilderness from quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. It is an awesome, important book. So don't look at it as historical. Don't look at it as something like, oh man, he's going to spend the whole time going over it again. You know, don't feel like, well, gosh, we've been there, done that. Why is he doing it again? Because it's awesome truth, and we need to hear so much of this again. But it's going to be, we'll look at it. It's a different slant on a lot of this stuff. But it's good stuff, important stuff. Verse 5. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Oreb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So basically now he's reviewing and he's saying how God had come to them and said when they were at that point. He said, when we were back at Oreb, God said, okay, you've been here long enough. Time to go. Time to go now and take over the land that I have for you, the land I promised to you. And think about it. Those promises. Remember, we've been studying Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all through this and the covenants that have been formed and all this, all for this land. And he said, okay, now it's time. Go, take it. I prepared it for you. Verse 9. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. Remember, we've looked at this, and by the various numbering and census, most commentaries agree there was probably about 2.5-3 million of them as they traveled around the wilderness. No small entourage here. You got about 3 million of them. And Moses says, and during this time as we went there, he's saying, I finally said, I can't bear this. I can't do it all myself. Verse 11, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of hundreds, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of 50, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. As I've said, they've grown out about 3 million people. And Moses is basically saying, I can't hear all your complaints. I can't be a judge over all of you. It's just too much. So he says, I'm going to set leaders over you to judge between them. When issues would come up between them, matters that needed decisions to, you know, property and rights and various things. He's saying, look, I'll set leaders over you. They'll handle these cases. And if the case is too hard, then you bring it to me. And this is good. He sets leaders. And he says, when you do this, do it impartially. Those of you who have been set in charge, he says, those who I'm raising up to be over these others, when you judge, don't be influenced by someone. I don't care how great they are, how well-known, how famous, or how small they are. In other words, unknown or whatever. Those of big, a lot of influence, those of little influence. I want you to see them all the same. Be impartial in your judgments. Don't be intimidated by people when you hear their cases. You know, delegation in ministry is right. It's good. It's appropriate. We can see it here, and hopefully you understand even the need for it in a body like ours here at Calvary Chapel. To delegate helps others grow spiritually, helps them find and discover and exercise gifts that God has given amongst the body. We need all of us to be open to being used in some way in the body. Because God says every single one of us has a place in the body. And to the degree that we don't respond to that, it affects the whole body. So be open to being used. And when you hear that myself or Sean or Mark, our assistant pastors, have come to someone, rejoice that God is raising someone up or wants to use them in some way, and pray for them and encourage them. And be open to you being the one that we walk up to sometimes and saying, hey, have you considered doing such and such? Or hey, we need someone in here. Pray about that. And don't automatically say, well, not me. But say, well, Lord, I'm open to that. I want to be used. Because delegation is scriptural and it's proper. And if you should ever be in that place where you oversee a ministry or some outreach or a part of something going on, in some way some authority is granted to you, do it like Moses is telling these that he selected. Always do it unto the Lord, not as a respecter of persons. Don't show partiality in your ministries, but always, always do it as unto the Lord. Don't be swayed by people. And that can be hard, but let God be the one who influences us. Verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains, and came to the valley of Eshcol, and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. They approach Moses. See, now we're getting a little bit of a background here, because this wasn't told us when we read about it previously. But the idea of sending spies was originated by, or they came and they said, well, let us, now we're getting ready to go in the land, let's send some of our guys in and check it out. Now it says the goal was to find out which is the best way to go. And so Moses says, yeah, that sounds good. But don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But yeah, okay, if we want to send some guys out, that makes sense. Let's send some guys out and see what the best way to go into the land is. He's all gung-ho. He's gung-ho. Let's go for it. But do not fear or be discouraged. And oh, that they would have followed his counsel. Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying that people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. The Anakim were like a race, apparently, of large people. They were called giants, but apparently they were just large people. Then I said to you, do not be afraid, not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So remember, we've studied this, but now he's kind of rehearsing it, explaining all that went down. In this case, telling them what their fathers had done. Interesting thing here. They send out these who are going to check out the land, but they come back and Joshua and Caleb give a good report, we can do it, but all the other ten go, no way. There's all these fortified cities and there's all these giant people that live in the land and we can't take it. And in verse 27, the people make the statement. And what a sad statement. What an accusation they make against God. And you complain, it says, verse 27, in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. What a sad thing. Because God hates us. That's why he delivered us. That's why he worked all those wonders on our behalf. That's why he worked all those miracles. That's why he's provided for us this entire way. That's why he's done all this, because he wants to destroy us. Well, now we can look at that in hindsight, you know, 20/20 hindsight, and say, how silly can they get? That's not God's way. This is not a true statement about him. He didn't bring them this far to smash them, to destroy them there. He has a plan. He has this land he's been preparing all along for them. But they accuse God of hating them. And because they believe that, they then make some decisions, but the decisions are based on a lie, an incorrect view of God. How important it is we have a correct view of God. If you keep a clear picture of God and what he's really like, his nature, his characteristics, then that'll see you through all that you face. And the only way you're going to get a clear view of God is through his word. Not through what Aunt Martha told you or what you read in some magazine that somebody at the door gave you or something like that, but what God has said in his word. That's why we study like we do. Just over a period of time, we can come to know him. And once you know the real, then you can identify the counterfeit. And they say, you know, because God hates us. That's why he did all this. And we look at that today and we go, well, that doesn't make sense. How can they fall for that? But you know, there's people who do that today. How often do we fall prey to that thought? Well, he's brought me this far, but he might fail me today. Well, yeah, he sent his son to die on the cross for me, and he made that known to me. And while I was yet a sinner, he reached out to me, and he opened my eyes, and he got hold of me, and he saved me, and he brought me this far, and he's been faithful, and he's ministered to me, and he's seen me through so much, but I don't know about today. And we worry, and we almost accuse God of saying that, okay, that he's going to bail on. God didn't bring you this far to bail on you now. And God's not waiting for you to blow it so he can say, okay, that's it, you're out. I'm sending you to hell. We think of God as just waiting for you to make a mistake. He's got this big hammer. Waiting for you to make a mistake. Oh, you blew it. Wham. You know, we picture God out to get us. If God wanted us in hell, all he had to do was nothing. We were already headed there. the cross is proof that he wants us with him. He wants us in heaven. He's trying to save us. He's trying to get us in, not keep us out. And that's why Scripture tells us that Jesus has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He brought you this far. He's not going to bail on you now. Well, how come sometimes it feels like it? It's like that old thing about the tracks in the sand, footprints in the sand. The guy gets in heaven, he looks back and he sees two footprints. Thanks, Lord, for walking with me. But how come during the roughest times I notice there's only one set of footprints? How come? Where were you during those times? And of course, we know this, the idea of it, where God turns and says, those footprints were mine. I carried you through those rough times. And notice what it tells us here. He reminds him of that. Verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. God is carrying you. He's carrying you this very moment. He holds us. He holds our very breath. He holds us in his hand. And he's promised nobody and nothing is going to pluck us out. And he's not going to leave or forsake us. And he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, he can't say it much more clearly than that. Let's not be guilty as Israelites who accuse God of something false. Oh, he's not going to be there. He's out to get me or something. That's not God's heart. Wasn't his heart then? It's not his heart now. Rest in the nature and the character of God. So Moses is trying to get them to consider how God has taken care of them. That he is faithful. And that he's going to fight for them. He's going to go before you, Moses is telling them. He's going to fight for you. And he's reminding them that he had told them, don't look at the cities, don't look at the walls, don't look at the people, look at God. See, when you leave God out of the equation, yes, it might be impossible. But when you include God in the equation, nothing is impossible for God. And he says, God goes before us, verse 33. But for all that, he says, you didn't believe the Lord your God. You know, it's an awesome thing that this principle of God not only going with me, but going before me. There's no place that you will go that God isn't already there. And God is preparing you for the place he's taking you. He says here, who went in the way before you, verse 33, to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way. He went before you. He was leading you in the way that he prepared for you. And you know an awesome thing? He also prepares you for the place. He prepares the place for you, and he prepares you for the place he's taking you. He gives you various gifts and just the various experience and all that we learn by. And it kind of builds, and he prepares you for what's up ahead by what you've gone through already. Verse 34. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So basically he's saying the consequence, the result of you cannot believe God. You wouldn't trust God. You don't want to go into the land. Fine, he's not going to make you. He says, turn and wander for the next 40 years while all of you die. To all those who are 20 years old and older, die. If you don't want to trust God, he's not going to make you. But you'll be the worse for it if you don't. True for them, true for us. Important reminder. And he throws in there, verse 37, that the Lord told him also that he says, Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Remember, even Moses, when God has told him to speak to the rock, instead Moses struck the rock, disobeying God, giving an inaccurate picture of God, presenting God as angry when God wasn't angry. And interesting here, Moses says that as God explained that to Moses, that because of that, because of your disobedience, even you can't go into the land, Moses. But he says, and it's for your sakes. That there's no way God could let Moses go in because of the example it would be to the people. He's trying to drive home the importance of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. And it was as much true for Moses as for everybody else. And so for Moses and for the example to be to everybody else, he was not allowed to enter the land. Verse 41. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you are ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. See, after the Lord had come and said, okay, you don't want to go into the land? You don't trust me? Then don't go into the land. And they finally come back and they go, well, you know, we blew it. We should go in. We want to go in. We're going to go in now. So they put on their swords. The Lord told Moses, tell them, don't go up. I'm not with you in this one. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. God honors faith. God honors obedience. But he does not honor presumption. And he's saying, when they start to go up again, he goes, don't you go, I'm not going with you. You're presuming, you're doing this presumptuously. And he goes, and I'm not with you on this one. And they get thrashed. The Amorites come down and beat them up. When you follow God, you can rest in that and have faith in his promises and all. But make sure that what you're doing is something God is leading rather than something that you are doing presumptuously. God honors his word, not our assuming things. Not our, if we go around presuming upon him. It is not faith to make up something and then ask God to put his stamp of approval on it. We're there to seek and follow him, not him following us. Make sure it really is God you're following. And then when you are, you can rest. You can rest. Chapter 2. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me. And we skirted Mount Seir for many days. The Lord spoke to me, saying, you've skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. And command the people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So now they've turned. They couldn't enter the land through unbelief. The consequences of their disobedience is they're now wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord says, okay, now you're going to pass through an area that I gave to your brethren, the descendants of Esau. When you go through it, don't meddle with them. Don't mess with them. See, God honors his commitments, even the commitments he made to Esau, and he gave this land to Esau. And he tells him, it's not your land. None of it's going to be your land. I have another place for you. So don't you meddle with them. You just pass through. Don't get to fight with them, try to take over the land or anything. Verse 6, you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. An awesome statement. First of all, notice it says, God knows you're trudging. When you get about midweek this week, you know, and you feel like you're trudging through this week and trudging through your job, well, know that God knows of your trudging. And as he says here, though, God knows of your trudging, and what? He's been with you, he tells them, and you have lacked nothing. I know maybe we feel like we lack things sometimes, but really, we are a very blessed people. And I'm not making light of some, I know there are probably amongst us those who are in rough places, health-wise and financially and all. I'm not making light of that. But if you are in Christ, you are blessed mightily. And we're just passing through a wilderness. And there are times we kind of trudge along here. But spiritually, we have an inheritance that we can't even almost, well, we can't take in right now. And we are spiritually rich. And even in the middle of things, even the things we struggle with here, and we think maybe that, and again, I'm not making light of what we go through, but we really are blessed people. Just in every way, really, compared to so many of our brethren throughout the world, in Africa and Asia and all. We are blessed people in so many ways. And he says, and through all your trudging, he reminds them, remember, you haven't lacked anything. Huh. See, this review of their history, and that's what he's doing. Remember, he's reviewing their history for them before they enter the land that he's promised. It's not just because there's going to be a history exam on Tuesday and he wants them all to get an A. It's to remind them of God's faithfulness to them. He's looking back and he's saying, look, for 40 years you wandered through a great and terrible wilderness, places where there wasn't crops out there. There wasn't water out there. But God provided for you every single day. So he's reminding them, he is faithful. You've lacked nothing. Trust him. Lean on him. Verse 8. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. God now saying, he honored his commitment to Esau, and here he's honoring his commitment to Lot. This belongs to his descendants. Don't mess with them either. Verse 10, the Immon who dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Immon. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession which the Lord gave them. So there's this kind of parenthetical comment that's put in here. He's saying, we passed through these lands. And he goes, oh, by the way, these people in their lands, when they got there, there were people that lived there that were just as formidable, naturally speaking, as the people you guys are so afraid of in the promised land for you. And God delivered them. God gave the land to them, and he'll do the same for you. See, all this is meant to encourage them as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And that's the point. God did it for them, going to do it for you. Verse 13, now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So as he said, all those 20 years and older, because they would not go in, because they rebelled, they would die in the wilderness. Now we reach that point 40 years later where it's occurred, and all those have died off. Verse 16, so it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim. Well, there's a scary name. Oh, the Zamzumim lived there. What God is saying, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them, They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I'll begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Finally, we reached that point where he said, okay, now you begin to fight. He got through the land that God had promised to Lot and his descendants and to Esau's descendants, and now he gets to this land. He said, okay, now we've come up against these Amorites and all, and now I want you to fight. This is the land you're going to begin to move into and to take. But Arthur reminds them that, yes, sometimes the odds are formidable, but don't look at those. Look to God. He would give them the victory. And he says, fear is going to spread among the other nations. They're going to see that God is at work through them. People are going to take notice of it, and fear and dread will go before you. You know, all through this book, we notice that that Moses is giving us insight into what went on as all this unfolded as we studied it before. Verse 26, and I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road. I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. So he's saying, hey, I told them, let me pass through. We won't bug you. We won't take any of your land. Let me buy some food and water, but we'll just pass through, just like we did for those of Esau and all. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left nothing remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From the Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Interesting. He says, we did all this, and there was not a city too strong for us. Not one stronghold that couldn't be defeated, because they went in the Lord, and they let him do the fighting for them. And he's rehearsing all this for their sake, so they might have courage as they get ready to face the new enemies in this new land, in these new circumstances they're going to be moving into. But again, it's not just a history lesson, the same for us. When you face a new situation, when you come up against that which your natural mind can't comprehend, run to the Lord, walk in the Lord, just seek him and let him guide you through it all. Remember God's faithfulness to everything we face. Chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. Do not fear is the continual, repeated phrase that we will see. It's an often repeated encouragement. Do not fear. Important that they hear it, important that we hear it. So the Lord our God also delivered us in the hands of Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the city we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. And he goes on to recite some of the cities in there and all, and the taking of it. Even verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. And he throws in this little tidbit here. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not? And Rabbah of the people of Ammon. Apparently this king, Og, had such a large bed. It says here, 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits is its width, according to the standard cubit. So Moses throws in, we defeated all these guys, even Og. And he goes, and now they were big people, and we defeated them. He goes, and remember Og, how he had that big old bed? Now this is an original to me, but I have to steal it. This is where they got king-sized beds. Pretty sad, huh? But anyway, apparently it was a big bed for this big king, but God defeated him, is the point. I don't know, it's kind of cute when I heard it, so I passed it on. What can I say? Now, verses 12 through 17, actually, we're not going to read. It's just a reciting of the land east of the Jordan that they had now moved into, and that in turn was going to be divided between the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Again, this is the land of Jordan today. Verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over, armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, so stay in your cities which I have given you. The idea here is that the tribe of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they were going to get to settle on that eastern side. But they were to go over with the tribe of Israel, the rest of the children of Israel, and do battle with them, and only when they'd conquered the land could they come back. Meanwhile, they could let their little ones stay there. Verse 20, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Again, the point, do not fear. God will fight for you. Remember, in this spiritual walk for us today, it is always faith versus fear. Those two are always kind of competing for our hearts, so to speak. Doubt versus trust. God continues to encourage them. I mean, we take encouragement from them. Don't fear, have faith. How? By not looking at the circumstances, but looking at God, at His faithfulness, at how trustworthy He is. Verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time. And this is an interesting set of verses. Remember, Moses had been told that because he disobeyed, because he struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to, that he couldn't enter the land. But he says, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. In other words, you can go look at it. Go up to the top of this hill right here. Go up to the top of this mountain. Look north, south, east, west. Look all around and check it out. But no, Moses, You can't go back in. You can't go in there. And Moses, I don't want to hear about it anymore. It's a settled issue. It's as much as true for you as all those other ones that died in the wilderness. And I can't make an exception. I can't make an exception for the example it would be to the people. And because of the people's sake, Moses, you can't enter in. I don't want to hear about it anymore from you. The cost of disobedience. We pay too high a price. We settle for so much less. Verse 25. God tells Moses, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Moses, you can't go in. I don't hear about it anymore. It's a settled issue. It can't happen. But Moses, I want you to encourage Joshua. He will be able to go over. He will lead the people. Think of it. Lord, I want to go in. No, Moses, you can't go in. I told you why. It's a settled issue. You can't. But you know what, Moses? I want you to encourage Joshua. He will be going over. Now think of it. Moses here is a man getting down to the end of his life. Think of all that time raised in Egypt, out in the wilderness, being brought back, being used by God to deliver the people in such awesome ways, all through this wilderness. We're talking about on the mountain hearing God and the Ten Commandments and the opening of the Red Sea and everything else. But, I mean, a man who God spoke to in such an awesome way, spoke face to face, basically, and all. And but God said, no, you're not going to be able to go over. But you know what, Moses? You can't go over. Joshua is. I want you to encourage him. Here's a man who was encouraged, who was told to encourage someone else who was going to be able to do the very thing he wanted to do. What would you and I react like? Yeah, right. I'm not going to encourage him. I can't go in. Why should I go encourage him? He's going to get to go in. He's going to get blessed. Well, think about it. You want to do something really bad. So God says, no, you can't. But you know what? So-and-so is. I want you to go encourage them. Lord, I'd like to be a part of that ministry. I'd like to oversee that fellowship. But no, you can't. But so-and-so is. I want you to go pray. I want you to go encourage them. Encourage them? You know, we kick at the ground and we get all sulky or something. Moses does it. Because he's that man that God had made him into. Called to encourage someone in doing something that he wanted to do but isn't going to be able to, and Moses does it. If you ever find yourself in that kind of a position, someone getting to do what you wanted to do, let God search our hearts. Do we encourage that person or do we murmur and complain and beef against God? Trust God's judgments. Trust God's ways. May we be someone who would be like Moses and encourage. We covered much of chapter 4, a certain part of chapter 4 this morning, but we will go through it right now to a certain degree, but I encourage you to get that tape if you feel so led. Now after this rehearsal, chapters 1 through 3 of their history and what brought them to this point, in chapter 4 now we read Moses saying, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Do not add to or take away from God's word. He says, Israel, these children of Israel, when you go into the land, you do what God has told you, and don't take away from God's word, and don't add to God's word. May I tonight just encourage you, beware of anybody who would add to God's word. If someone comes to you and says, oh, well, the Bible's fine, but we need a further revelation. You need our magazine, or you need our books, or you need these other books on it, or whatever it is. Run. Don't walk. Run from anybody who would add to or take away from the Word of God. But let me ask you something. I've just said to you, beware of anybody who would add to or take away from the Word of God. May I in love ask you this question right now? Would you know it if they were? If someone were adding to or taking away from Scripture, would you really know it? You see, the cult and those people, so often they prey upon those who know just a little bit of Scripture. They have a hunger for God, but they haven't really dug into the Word. They're not solid in the Word. And sure enough, the cult find easy picking amongst those who don't know it when they're hearing something false because they don't know the real. Would you really know it if someone's adding to it? Would you be able to say, no, wait a minute, that's not how it reads. Here, let's go to what it really says. No, wait a minute, that's not in there. Would you really be able to do that? Or would you go, well, yeah, it sounds good. Yeah, I think I heard that once, so it must all be there. Yeah, you must be right on. You only know if someone's adding or taking away from it what? If you yourself are actively in the Word on an ongoing basis. That's why we encourage you to get plugged in, ladies, like the women's study. What you're doing tonight is important because we're studying through it. We're reading through it. You're getting exposed to it. So if someone came to you and said, well, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 3, blah, 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 suddenly, and hopefully you go, no, wait a minute, we just studied that, and that wasn't there. But even beyond what we're doing now, and that is kind of reading through it together, is when you dig into it and really study yourself. When you start looking for the main items in it and different, just as you dig into it, the more you dig into it, the more you're going to remember it. So study it, and study it in a systematic way if possible. Get into a home fellowship, get into one of the studies, the women's study, or whatever it might be, so that you learn to study. Because the more you do, the more it'll stick in you, and the more you'll know the false. Very important that be the case. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Remember, the king had sought out Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel, and Balaam said, I can't, God's with them. But then Balaam gave evil counsel. He says, you know what, you're not going to be able to attack them or anything like that, but here's what you should do. Send your women amongst their men and get their men to go after their women and after the idols that you worship and all. And sure enough, a large amount of the children of Israel did indeed fall for that. And that's what happened. And in this reference to Baal, what happened at Baal Peor. But those who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. What a verse. And how they hold fast. How they hold fast to the Lord? By obeying Him. By listening to Him and doing what He said. By walking in fellowship with Him and not being duped by lies and people bringing in things that will bring you down. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? What great nation is there? What nation is there that God is amongst them, like He is amongst us, He says, and that we can call on Him for any reason? And there are these statutes and righteous judgments, and people see it. People do see it, and it's a testimony to God. Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, I will let them hear my word, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven. with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you crossed over to possess. Take heed to it. Don't forget it. And in particular, what's he say? Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Thank God for our children's ministry here. And that God has raised up those who want to not just babysit the kids, but to let the children here know about God's love, to minister to them, to teach them these precepts and judgments and all of God. They might have blessed lives, that they might come to know the Lord and grow in the Lord and all. Thank God for them. But don't just rely upon them if you are a parent. Don't just say, oh, well, they teach them that on Sundays. Oh, well, we go there Sunday night or Wednesday night, and I know they teach them there. Praise God they do. But is that the only exposure? They need to see it from you, Mom and Dad. They need to see you pray. They need to see you talk about the Lord and talk about how the Bible applies to your life. And they need to see you seek the Bible for direction and all. So yes, thank God for our children's ministry. May God continue to bless it and raise up workers in there and just bless those kids. But it's you teach your children and grandchildren these things. Having said that, in verses 15 now through verse 24, he says, since God spoke to you like this, he's going to say, don't get into idolatry. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, likes of male or female. You saw God. God did not have form. So don't go out and make an image to try to depict God or anything else. Don't go out and do that. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. The Lord has taken you, brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Don't worship anything other than God. Don't get into idolatry. And when you see the stars and all, yes, we appreciate them, appreciate God's handiwork, but don't worship. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Worship is be directed to God, the only true God. And Moses reminds them they're God's inheritance. Paul tells us the same thing in Ephesians. We are valuable to God, his inheritance, his people. Verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not inherit the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You are his. And he doesn't want to share you with anybody else. You are the focus of the greatest love there has ever been. Don't settle for some cheap imitation. Don't sell anything short of being right there in the center of his love, the center of his will. And now, Moses, after saying, don't do it, he's going to prophesy that basically they are going to. When you beget children and grandchildren, and you have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve God, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Basically, you are going to do the very thing that God's saying not to do. And the time's going to come when you will be driven out of the land. And we know, we can look back now, they do fall away. They are rebellious. They are disobedient. They are led captive. They're taken captive. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Even though you're going to wind up in this place, he says, if you'll just seek God with your heart, your soul, you will find him. Call upon him, and he will answer you. He's not out to forsake you. He's not out to destroy you. He's not going to forget you. The same for us. Tonight, if you're struggling, if you're backslidden, no matter what you've done, know that you are the focus of his love, and all you have to do is seek him. Cry out to him. Pray. He's not out to get you. He wants to restore you. Maybe tonight is the night you're going to let him. Verse 32 through verse 40 were our particular focus this morning, but let me just read through it. They are awesome verses. I am very touched by this. Moses now says, in support of his argument of how much God loves them and what he's done for them, he says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. He did all this. Has God ever done anything like this? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. No, he'd never done anything like this. And why? So they would know that the Lord himself is God. And that he, as it says, is not going to forsake them. He's there for them. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Hear that? There is no other God. He always has been God. He always will be God. He has not put out a help wanted sign. There's only one God and you're not him. And you are not going to become a God as the Mormons teach. There is only one God. God of heaven, the God of earth, and there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. It's all for you, he's saying. God has done what he's done for them, and of course, for us. Sending his son to die for us. Conquering sin, conquering death, offering to us eternal life. He does it all for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to encourage us, to minister to us. All for us. We are the recipients of this. Walk in it. Walk in the Spirit. yield to the Lord. Verses 41 through 43, I'll just read. We covered this just last week. It has to do with the cities of refuge. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness of the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. And our last portion here, and we'll end at this chapter. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. Does everybody know the difference in those? Testimonies, statutes, and judgments. Judgments, of course, are the rulings of the judges, and testimonies have to do with the law. Statutes, of course, are the rulings, things like offerings and all that they bring. Anyway, these are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, on this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, when Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Zion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the sea of the Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. So this speaks of the location we've arrived at, where they are. This is the kind of the detailed description. Doesn't mean a lot to us today, but in that day, these were the landmarks, the cities and all, of where they are now on this east side of the Jordan River. Four long chapters, important, important points. May God speak to us about the importance of them. Let's all stand. We have bumped up against the end of our time. Our worship team is going to close in a song to help us leave here worshiping the Lord. If you have children over in the children's ministry, I encourage you, as soon as we wrap it up, to go get the children, then fellowship. That way the children, children's workers can join us. They can join their families and come join us in fellowship. So let's close in song and then go pick up the kids. If you do need prayer, there'll be prayer partners available over here by the prayer room.